God, we praise you and worship you that through Christ there is no guilt in life and no fear in death. That through Christ and his work alone, we find salvation and we find new life. We remember this morning that it doesn't even stop there, but Lord, you provide us with your Holy Spirit that empowers us, empowers your people to live in a manner that is pleasing to you, that empowers us to do your work here on earth, O God. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would continue to be with us day by day, enabling us to fight off sin and temptation in our lives, enabling us to love those around us. And especially as we've been going through the series on love, Holy Spirit, would you help us to see where we lack in our love, but at the same time also transform us that we would be able to love the people around us better and better. Father, we pray this morning for those in our midst who are suffering. We pray for those going through a physical, mental, emotional, even spiritual ailments. Lord, we surrender them into your hands with full faith that you are God who loves them. You're a God who cares for them. You're a God who sees them. And you're a God who is more than able to heal and minister to them. At the same time, we ask, Lord, that you be sending your people, sending us to be ministers of your comfort and love to our brothers and sisters as well. I want to pray this morning for the students who are back for the summer from college. We thank you that you brought them through another year, another semester of school. And we just ask that you bless them in their time, in their months at home, whether with internships or anything else. And I pray especially for those who come home to maybe a home life that's not ideal, or there might be broken relationships at home, and coming back home for a summer may not be something they look forward to. We pray, Lord, just for peace and reconciliation in these homes, and that you be giving these students strength day by day to be able to love and to persevere through the summertime. We ask this morning that you would help us. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you just open our eyes and our ears to be receptive to your truth, because it is only through your power that we are able to. I ask, Lord, that you would be with your servant this morning, for he is weak, and I ask that the words spoken and all these things may bring you glory and may transform your people, oh God. Be with us this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7 once again. And it reads, love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I want to welcome you again to our English service this morning. My name is Andrew, and I'm excited to bring to you the word. We have been going through 1 Corinthians, and we've been taking a pause and a slowdown at 1 Corinthians 13. So for those of you college students, I'm glad you're able to join us again. Hopefully you'll be able to join us during the summer while you're at home. But you're jumping right into the middle of our series, and we're taking this mini series basically through the different loves of 1 Corinthians 13. We've been literally going through each one, patient, kind, etc., etc. We are more than halfway through, okay? We are more than halfway through the loves. I know it feels like it's been a while, but we are more than halfway through. And I hope that as we continue to dissect these just four verses Sunday after Sunday, that it would challenge each one of us to love the people around us more and more. Today, we are focusing on love does not insist on its own way. Does not insist on its own way. And I have titled this sermon, Go Seeking. Go Seeking. Now, I just want to quickly go over some of the translations of this phrase, does not insist on its own way. Because like the way that ESV translates it, it seems a little bit gentle. At least in my ears, insist feels very polite. Like, I insist kind of deal, right? It feels very, very polite. But we can see like in NIV and NASB is a little bit different. NASB actually adds this interpretive detail of seeks its own benefit, its own benefit. But I would argue that maybe a more exact translation would be does not seek its own things. Love does not seek its own things. Just when we're looking at the Greek, that's probably a more direct translation. But ultimately, this phrase is much more forceful and direct. Okay, so don't be fooled by the word like insist. Paul is not simply like please be loving to the Corinthians, right? He is much more direct about this. During today's sermon, I'll be using mostly the NIV terminology self-seeking. Mostly because it's like the easiest to say and it's the shortest. But keep in mind that it's not some gentle request that Paul is making about love. Paul is not by no means like sugarcoating his words to the Corinthians. Like Paul is serious about love and serious about not being self-seeking. Now, why is Paul specifically pointing out this aspect of love? Why is he specifically pointing out self-seeking to the Corinthians? Why is he pointing this out specifically? Remember, if you've been joining us, right, we've been going through Corinthians for a while. The church at Corinth was having a lot of issues. They were having a lot of issues. And arguably, this is one of the main reasons why like Paul had to write this letter in the first place. He had to write this letter because they were having problems. Paul's like, okay, I gotta address these things to this church that I love so dearly. And some of the issues, just like a small review that we've highlighted in previous sermons, were how brothers and sisters, they were bringing lawsuits. They're bringing one another to lawsuits. Seeking these like personal wins against other people within their own church. And Paul's like, that's not very loving. We also read about how some of the affluent Christians, some of the richer Christians were marginalizing the poorer Christians within their own church, especially through the practice of communion. And they were, these richer Christians were really seeking to satisfy their own bellies instead of thinking about their fellow brothers and sisters. At the beginning of 1 Corinthians, we read about how Paul brings up the issue about the church members being divided over the teachers that they followed. They wanted to like position themselves as better or more superior than the other people in the church based upon who they followed, whether it be Apollos or Paul or whoever. Basically, like, my fan club is better than your fan club kind of thing, right? So there are a lot of issues that the Corinthian church is going through. And arguably, we can argue that all these issues are stemmed from a lack of love, stem from them being very much self-seeking, very much so. And if we are honest, right, if we are honest, we are no different than the Corinthian church. Granted, we might not have the same exact issues as them, but we are also natural self-seekers. We are also natural self-seekers. But how do we do this? How do we seek our own way? How do we seek our own way? And I want to argue and highlight this morning that we do this in mainly two ways, okay? We do this with others and with God. We seek our way with others and we seek our way with God. Okay, so firstly, how do we seek our way with others? When I was, it's a little bit ironic, because when I was preparing for the sermon, when I was asking this question, how do we seek our way with others, I was completely humbled. Because when I sat down to write this part of the sermon, it happened right after I was seeking my way with someone else. It happened right after I was seeking my way with someone else. Now, there are two other humans who live in my home, and a cat. But only one of them throws food on the floor when she is eating. And it's not Samantha, don't worry, okay? And like that like just bugs me so much. Like I just want Zoe to eat food, right? I just want her to eat food, I would say cleanly, right? But if I'm honest, I just want her to eat food in a way that makes me happy. I want her to eat food in a way that makes my life easier. I want her to eat in a way that is according to my way, AKA not on, like, don't throw it on the floor, because then who has to pick it up? Me, because I don't want Alfie eating your food. I don't want my cat eating your food, okay? I am already seeing, like as a parent, my sinfulness coming out, you know, in trying to get my kid who doesn't fully understand or speak at this point to do the things that I want her to do. I want her to do things according to my way, and that is how I want it. Right? How else do we seek our own way? If we think about, you know, at school or at work, you know, the default posture is looking out for ourselves. It's almost like this, like, the extremes, like this dog-eat-dog mentality, right? That people are all looking to protect themselves to advance further for a better grade, for success, for that promotion. And even though we're like working together on a team with somebody else, right? We're kind of concerned for our own advancement. And as Christians, we are not immune to that self-seeking mindset. We are not immune to that self-seeking mindset. Let me introduce to you, reintroduce to you, a fictional person named Darby. Some of you are familiar with this Darby person, right? Now, Darby is a solid student. He's not the best, not the worst, but Darby has a school project. And this project is super important. The stakes are high. This project is like a large percentage of their grade. It's a group project. And imagine Darby has a partner who isn't doing their part fast enough for Darby. Darby wants them to work faster. And when eventually that partner submits their portion, Darby doesn't like how they do it. Just doesn't like how they do it. It's not wrong, but it's just not how Darby wants it. So Darby becomes, you know, frustrated and quick to judge his partner. It's like, how can you be so lazy? You're messing this up for us. You're gonna make me look bad. Do better. And when this person still doesn't do what Darby wants, Darby just does the work. Darby will like steamroll the partner and does the project alone. And when it's time to present this project, Darby makes extra sure that the teacher knows who did 99% of the work. We all want to like impose our way onto other people, just like Darby. Make them do what we want. And more often than not, right, more often than not, if we're honest, when we do this, it's not because we have their self or their interest, their best interest in mind. We're not necessarily looking out for them. It's more that we're just concerned about ourselves. We are concerned about our well-being, that your existence is meant to serve my needs and my desires. Do it my way so that my life is smoother. Do what I say and no one gets hurt. This attitude naturally extends to to how we treat God. It's so easy for us to be frustrated or discontent with our lives and like shake our fist at God, figuratively speaking, right? It's like, why is my life like this? Why am I still single? Why haven't you given me that dream job? Why didn't you let me get into that school? Why are you letting my life be so difficult? We want things to go how we imagine it should go. We want God to bow down to our will. We live as though we're entitled to certain things in our lives. That if God loves me, if God really loves me, he should give it to me. But I will go one step further than that, because I imagine that we don't always consciously express these thoughts to God. I imagine that we don't actively pray to God when we're doing devotions, like, oh God, how could you be like this? How would you let my life be like this, right? I think more often, we just live in a way where we ignore God. We go about our lives as though God isn't in the picture, as if God has zero say in our lives. And if God has zero say in our lives, who has all the say? Us, me. I have all the control. I have all the power. I am now free to self-seek and just think about myself. When we seek our way with God, it comes in the form of us seeking things in our lives apart from God completely. I am now the ultimate authority in my life. And at this point, we're just telling God, you know, just stay out of my way. God, don't mess with my life. Let these things happen in my life or else. Do what I say and no one gets hurt. We seek our way with God. Now, why is this such a problem? Why, when it comes to like other people and with God, why is self-seeking such a problem? Why is self-seeking such a problem? Let's return to Darby. Okay, so Darby is looking out for their own grade and their success. Okay, Darby now is in an engineering program at college. Congratulations, Darby, an approved major by your parents. Right. But once again, Darby has these engineering projects with more partners who are just slowing them down. Right. And on top of that, Darby finds that they need to spend more time studying in order to ensure success and ensure that they're doing better than the next person. Darby wants to make sure that they position themselves in the most ideal situation for success. Darby graduates college and after months of searching, lands a job. And now, Darby is looking to do everything they can to move up the ladder. Because now, Darby wants to ensure proper, you know, financial security and financial comfort. It's all working for Darby's benefit. It has to work this way in order to make Darby's life good and Darby's life smoother. It has to work this way or else. Don't get in the way and no one gets hurt. I don't think this is an uncommon progression of events when we look at this fictional Darby situation, right? Because the fact of the matter is, like, what happens is that we develop this habit of seeking our own things. We develop a habit of constantly seeking our own benefits. This is a mindset that we buy into, and then we just, it becomes part of us. Our natural instinct is to like, make sure I have this personal security and comfort or whatever. But when we do that, we put ourselves at risk of putting ourselves in a spot that is isolated, completely isolated from the people around us. You note that throughout Darby's school and college and work, right, Darby is physically around people. But in none of these instances is Darby seeing people as people. I mean, Darby doesn't even let others properly see them as a person either. The group is a means to my goal. I don't need them to know me, and I don't need to know them. When we are so engulfed in our self-seeking, in my own wants, in my own needs, in my own feelings and pleasures, it leaves us in a cold, lonely, and honestly, like, exhausting position where nobody really knows who we are and nobody can actually care or love us properly. And after a while, we basically become imprisoned by our own self-seekingness. We become imprisoned by our own self-seekingness. We've been in this state for so long that there is no other way of living life. There is no other way of living life. We just think that, oh, I just have to care about myself and make sure that everything's fine for me and meet that goal. And that's like the ultimate goal in my life. We become imprisoned by this mindset. And it's like too scary to even think about or try to live any other way. It's too scary to even try and let people in. It just seems safer to just keep at this pursuit alone. We become trapped. And sometimes we don't even know it. We don't even know it. Now, I want to take a small detour in our sermon today, because as we talk about self-seeking, I imagine some of us might think like, well, Andrew, like, what about just like watching out for myself? Like, if I'm looking out for my well-being, is that a problem? Is it so wrong if Darby is looking to do well on that group project or get that promotion? Are somehow those things offensive to God? That is it self-seeking to watch out for myself? I want us to consider another two ideas, selfishness and self-interest. On the surface, these two seem similar or maybe even identical, that if I'm interested in myself, doesn't it mean that I'm selfish? That's kind of how the logic works, right? If I'm interested in myself, doesn't that mean I'm selfish? But C.S. Lewis actually argues that there's a distinct difference between the two, and there is an actual proper place for self-interest as a Christian. And this is especially true, self-interest, right? Especially true when we think about our heavenly reward as Christians. When I'm following Jesus, is it wrong for me to desire these heavenly rewards? Because the logic, the argument goes like, oh, if I want these heavenly rewards from following Jesus, doesn't that make me kind of selfish, right? Shouldn't I, am I supposed to just follow God for the sake of following God? But at the same time, like, the Bible tells us that there will be such reward for our obedience. So can that reward be a motivation too? Am I being self-seeking if the reward is part of my motivation? I have this long quote from Lewis, and I'll read this for us, right? So Lewis writes this, right? We are afraid that heaven is a bribe, and that if we make it our goal, we shall no longer be interested. it is not so. Heaven offers nothing a mercenary soul can desire. It is safe to tell the pure in heart that they shall see God, for only the pure in heart want to. There are rewards that do not sully motives. A man's love for a woman is not mercenary because he wants to marry her, nor his love for poetry mercenary because he wants to read it, nor his love for exercise less disinterested because he wants to run and leap and walk. Love, by its very nature, seeks to enjoy its object. And this is from The Problem of Pain. And I have a definition for mercenary for you because it's an older school usage of that word. So what's he saying? What is Lewis arguing here? He's saying that like when we choose to love and follow God, we will also enjoy the things that come with him. But not only that, as we look towards God more, we also will look less at ourselves. And he makes a parallel that just because we want to marry someone doesn't mean we love them any less. Just because we look forward to these heavenly rewards of obedience doesn't necessarily mean that we love God any less. In fact, Lewis actually points out that these heavenly rewards aren't even attractive to someone who is self-seeking. If someone doesn't love God, these heavenly rewards aren't attractive even in the first place. There's nothing in heaven for someone who is stuck in the self-seeking mindset. So living with this self-interest in mind is a good thing. It's not necessarily the same thing as being selfish. But I would argue, right, that self-interest is only true self-interest when we know what God wants from us. Self-interest is only self-interest when we know what God wants for us. And when we look at Scripture, what God wants for us isn't just more stuff, isn't just personal comforts or security. And that we find this paradox in Scripture that as we give up ourselves, we will gain something better. That as we give up ourselves, we will gain something better. It's this denying of self that gives us freedom. That ultimately, self-denial is in our self-interest. Self-denial is in our self-interest. And I think one of the clearest examples is found in Mark 8. In Mark 8, Mark 8 reads this, right? For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? This is Jesus talking here. This is Jesus talking. From this passage, right, we can see that it's obvious that saving our life is in our self-interest. Saving our life is in our self-interest. And Jesus is firmly acknowledging that in this passage. It's what he says, that he's acknowledging that yes, we want our lives to be saved. But the twist here is that in order to save this life, we have to deny and lose it, not add things to it. Self-denial, denying of self, is in our self-interest here of saving our lives. It is how we are saved. Self-denial is in our self-interest. If you think about it, right, you see, like for us to really pursue our self-interest, if we really have our self-interest in mind, we should be pursuing Christ even more. If we really have our self-interest in mind, we should be pursuing Christ even more. Because like I mentioned before, right, that when we seek for ourselves, the opposite of self-denial, when we do self-seeking instead of self-denial, we inevitably find loneliness and this prison. We become stuck in trying to find satisfaction in the pleasures, the comforts, and the securities, all of which are temporary and can be taken away at a moment's notice. Darby's pursuit of such things could turn completely upside down if Darby all of a sudden fell ill or something like that. And if that happens, Darby's back to square one, trying to satisfy and seek for themselves. See, if Jesus is the source of greater pleasure and greater joy, wouldn't it be in our self-interest to pursue such things? Wouldn't it be in our self-interest to pursue such things if Jesus is a source of these even more amazing things? Like, why are we pursuing the temporary, the things that can perish, the things that can fade away, the things that can be taken away at any moment? Aren't these like lesser joys and lesser pleasures? Like, why would we pursue such things? Doesn't it make sense for us to choose this greater joy and pleasure? Choosing this type of life that's through self-denial and following Christ. Consider who Christ is. Like, Christ is like the example of self-denial. The Son of God coming down to earth, taking the form of man, like putting on like skin like us. And even though he has all the power in the world, all the power at his disposal, chooses to deny himself, his own rights, his own comforts, his own needs, and chooses to die. And by doing this, he makes us, we who were undeserving objects of his love, he makes us more significant than we deserve to be. And through this humility, you read this in Philippians 2, through this humility that Jesus is now exalted and deserving of all glory. Again, even with Jesus, there's this like upside down paradox, upside down expectation here that he receives glory by stripping himself of power and humbling himself. He is exalted by dying and denying himself. His example is why we can choose self-denial. It is why we can find joy, security, and freedom in self-denial. That instead of choosing our own lives in selfishness that leads to loneliness and death, we can choose our self-interest by choosing life in Christ. And believe it or not, you know, God has our best self-interest in mind. God has our self-interest in mind. And if God is really God, who understands what we need, I think that gives us confidence to hold fast to this promise of new life as we choose self-denial. That as we embrace Christ instead of just embracing ourselves, we are set free from the prison of selfishness. We no longer need to obsess about the next thing to make sure that I feel comfortable or secure. We no longer need to obsess about getting things my way. We no longer need to obsess about being fearful of losing our sense of control. We can find freedom in trusting the one who denied himself first. That we find freedom when we seek self-denial. When we allow this powerful, loving Savior to be at the center of our lives, he knows what's best for us. There is freedom in self-denial. And I want to remind us, right, that like we have to look to Christ to understand that this is like an upside down expectation here. Because we assume that freedom comes like with more control over our situation, right? That there's no barriers, there's no nothing, therefore I can be free. But the reality is that when we self-seek and we have this habit of self-seeking, it does become a prison, an exhausting one, where we have to keep thinking about ourselves all the time, fearful of losing control, fearful of the next thing. But placing our trust in the one who is in control, the one who loves you and has all the power and all the control, that just makes sense for us to, like, if we have a self-interest in mind, it just makes sense to place our trust in that instead. That is where freedom is. That is where true freedom is. And I want to challenge us, right? Because we may not label ourselves as an explicitly self-seeking person. We may not label us that way. I think it's one of these things where we can be much quicker to point at somebody else, like, oh, he's such a selfish and self-seeking person. But friends, you and I are not immune to this whatsoever. And I think part of the danger here is that we might be so trapped that we don't even know that we're stuck in this prison. We might be so trapped that we don't even know we're stuck in this prison. And I would encourage you this morning to take an honest look at yourselves, at the pursuits of your life, at the pursuits of your day-to-day. What are the things that you're actually aiming for, whether consciously or subconsciously, they are aiming for? And who are they oriented towards? And I think that if we are honest, if I'm honest, majority of the time, it is oriented towards myself. And because of that, I need deliverance. I need deliverance. I need the Holy Spirit to help enable me to choose self-denial and embrace Jesus instead. Because it's only through Christ where we can find freedom and joy and infinite joy beyond anything this world has to offer. Let's seek him together right now. Let's pray. I want to give you a moment to reflect and think for yourself in your own life, to consider the depth of our own self-seekingness. That maybe you do recognize that, oh yeah, maybe I am stuck in this prison. Or maybe I am more self-seeking than I would like to admit. But even as we realize that, let's not stop there and wallow in the prison. But realize that the key to this prison is already provided through the person of Jesus Christ. And we just simply need to deny, put down ourselves, and embrace Jesus instead. And it is then where we will find freedom, where we will find new life and joy everlasting. Something that will not fade away, something that cannot be taken from us. Holy Spirit, would you help us this morning to see ourselves honestly? Because whenever we're trying to discern the sins of our lives, our natural sinful selves want to block that. We don't want to see the ugliness that we have. We don't want to see our own sinfulness. But Holy Spirit, give us the courage and the power to see these things honestly. But also, Holy Spirit, help us to, from there, turn away and embrace the person of Jesus as the source and solution to our self-seekingness. Help us to be able to experience and enjoy this freedom that we have in Jesus, where we are no longer imprisoned or shackled by our own self-seeking mindset, or where we can be free to experience your joy and new life, and that it would enable us to be selfless and even more self-denying with the people around us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that it is through your work on the cross, your death and resurrection, where we can have this new life, that through your self-denial, that we can be set free. Through your humility, we are set free. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us all this morning to get a taste, a greater taste of what that freedom is like this morning. Because you don't want us to stay in bondage of our selfishness, but you want to set us free. Help us this morning, oh God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's